In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, quick show of hands. Has everyone seen The Wizard of Oz at some point? Okay, if you haven't, I might be about to spoil it, so sorry. Okay, The Wizard of Oz, which I hope you've all seen, features a young Dorothy who sets out on a quest to see the wizard in hopes that he can send her back home to Kansas. Along the way, she meets a tin man, a lion, and a scarecrow who have needs of their own. She also meets a witch and some really scary flying monkeys and has several frightening adventures along the way to the Emerald City. In the end, she discovers that all along, she had the thing she needed to get back home. And the Tin Man, the Lion, and the Scarecrow also discovered that far from being deficient in some way, they too possessed the very thing they thought they lacked. The kingdom of heaven is like this. It may feel like something we lack, or like a destination we need to reach. And yet, as Jesus kept proclaiming, the kingdom is already here. Though not yet fully realized, it is not a destination to be discovered only upon death. It is here, now, as is the solution for how to enter the kingdom and experience what it has to offer. That is an important detail to keep in mind in the coming weeks as we sit with some of the parables of Jesus. The kingdom of heaven, as proclaimed by Jesus, was not just the afterlife. It was something unfolding in the present, and he wanted his hearers to start enjoying that kingdom. He also showed them that entering the kingdom of heaven wasn't dependent upon a massive quest of self-perfection or complicated feats of bravery. All they needed to do was to acknowledge what they had already been given and to go ahead and delight in that and to grow into that. I share this because we have a long history of the parables of the kingdom being treated like parables about the afterlife and about who will qualify for entry into heaven. I think that way of reading has been misleading, resulting in lamentable approaches to evangelism. What if the parables instead point the way to our deepest joy, to be experienced in the here and now, a joy that becomes good news we cannot help but share? In the parable of the sower, the first issue to be addressed is the sower and the seed. Many interpret Jesus as the sower and the news of the gospel being the seed. However, Jesus uses the word logos when offering his interpretation. When anyone hears the word, the logos of the kingdom, logos is the Greek word used by John in the opening of his gospel when he talks about the word of God made flesh. So perhaps, in fact, God the Creator is the sower, and the Word present from the beginning, Jesus, is actually the seed. God the Creator scatters God the Redeemer liberally into all kinds of surfaces and soil, demonstrating in this way that the kingdom is at work in all places for all people, not solely for a chosen group. This is rather different than an idea that has informed many missionary efforts, an idea that the Word was not, in fact, already actively engaged with certain people in certain places until Christians arrived. For some reason, Jesus' teaching of the comprehensive distribution of the Word throughout creation tends to provoke anger in some people. There seems to be a human longing for exclusivity and a merit-based system of access to God and to God's blessing. So the second thing to be noted in this parable is that the seed, Jesus, enters a world that struggles to welcome him and the kingdom he is making available. The Logos, who brings wholeness and restoration, encounters hostility and challenge. The birds, the rocks, and the thorns are realities that exist alongside grace and the kingdom of heaven. The systems that are actively opposed to God, troubles and persecutions, the allure of wealth, and the scarcity mindset of this world act as barriers to abiding in the Word made flesh. And nevertheless, the Word is at work, accomplishing God's purpose, manifesting the kingdom in the present. Even the seeds swallowed by the birds will eventually make their way back to the ground, this time enfolded in nutrient-rich compost. The environment may be hostile, but the great mystery is that God acts with paradoxical power, and what looks like weakness proves to be strength on a scale we find hard to imagine. Judas, Caiaphas, and Pilate, even when sending Jesus off to the crucifixion, could not prevent the marvelous thing about to be accomplished. They unwittingly contributed to a death that destroyed the power of death itself. They did not hear and understand the seed that landed upon them, but they still ended up participating in the kingdom of heaven. Sadly, they did so without joy or comprehension, unless perhaps at their own deaths, they finally saw God unveiled and were given yet another opportunity to understand what they had missed until that point. I think it's possible. But back to the seeds. What does a seed do? It essentially is buried in the earth. It experiences a form of death, only to generate more life and to transform the ground into something verdant. Maybe Jesus is saying that as image bearers, that seed has always been within us. There isn't anything to do to get the seed to come to us. It has always been with us. The issue then becomes, how will we respond to that seed within? Because God knows that there can be no love without freedom. We are free to choose our response and where we will direct our gaze. We can treat Jesus and the kingdom of heaven as a reality to be embraced, amazed at that seed within us. We can allow that seed to unfold and work its mystery within us, such that we are fruitful because of what Jesus does within our hearts. We are also free in the face of troubles and persecutions, wealth, scarcity politics, and systems of power, to reject that seed or refuse movement into fruitfulness. The kingdom of heaven does invite a response, not of deeds that prove us good and worthy of God's blessing. Instead, the best response is nothing more than an unhindered experience of that blessing, of the abundant fruitfulness generated by the living word within us, allowing ourselves to find joy as we yield to what God proclaims is our true nature, unhindered by fear, scarcity, and perceived isolation, those things which can draw us into sin. I want to return to evangelism. If it's not about bringing Jesus to people who have been denied Jesus until our arrival, what is it? I think of evangelism beginning within ourselves by cultivating habits that support joyful appreciation of what Jesus has and continues to do within us, and welcoming the attention of others who can help us see and name the fruit as it appears in our lives. Then I think evangelism is also about partnering with others to be a community of people who help each other clear rocks, dismantle thorn bushes, till soil, and perhaps even shoo some birds away from the path. In this way, we can witness and marvel together at the kingdom of heaven as it takes shape. And finally, I think as our joy deepens, we find ourselves engaging with others outside our church community, having brave conversations about how we understand this word who transforms, and with an openness to how they experience that word, even if embedded in a faith tradition that is different than our own. There may be so much more to discover than we can ask or imagine. And those conversations may become contexts within which the very fruit that the world most needs springs up and brings refreshment to us all. At the recent women's retreat facilitated by Deacon Catherine, I felt like those present were able to enter moments of unhindered experiences of God's abundance. We were given the gifts of quiet spaces, time for reflection, vegetables on the vine to smell and see, the sound of running water, nutritious food to eat, and stories from each other's lives. These things supported awareness of the reality of the seed within that is giving us life. Sometimes this feels easier when in nature, because in nature we find ourselves surrounded by things unabashedly living into their true being. That is all God asks of us, to live into our true being as seed-bearing soil, which, when it embraces God, cannot help but bear fruit. Where has Jesus made you fruitful? Where have you witnessed someone else's fruitfulness? And finally, where might you risk a conversation with someone else, exploring stories about the presence of the God in your respective lives. It might be fun to take that risk and see what there is to discover about the kingdom of heaven in the here and now.